Hey, and welcome back. It is great to be with y'all this morning. It is Tuesday, April the 13th, 2021, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And I am delighted to be with you all today, whether you are here with me live right now, or maybe you'll be here sometime later today or tomorrow or whenever. I'm happy that you are here. Hope that everybody had a happy Monday. Boy, it was a nice, beautiful, cool day, but it's cold outside. I had to turn the heat on again this morning. It was 64 in the house. It's a little brisk for some people, but nevertheless, I'm only kidding about that. It was cold for me too. It's that time of the year, where you don't know if you need to have the air conditioner on or if you need to have the heat on, that sort of thing. But that's one of the beauties of living in Spotswood. I love it here. So again, it's good to be with y'all this morning. Welcome back, and welcome especially in light of where we come to today, because today we come to a juncture in Romans, right? We finished Romans chapter 6 yesterday, and we finished with one of the most famous verses in the entire book of Romans, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, how do you follow up with what do you follow up with after that? Well, the answer is that you follow up by talking about life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it mean to live out of our relationship with Christ? How should our lives look? And no, we're not just talking about appearances here. This is not about vanity. It's not about putting on a show or anything like that. The question is, if the wages of sin is death, and it is, and if the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, then that's got to have some sort of impact on us right now, right? But the issue that Paul is confronting here, beginning in chapter 7, and warning, warning, okay, I'm telling you, things are getting heavy, theologically speaking. But the issue that Paul is forced to address now that he comes to chapter 7, after talking about being dead in sin and alive in Christ and being saved by faith alone, and he's talked about how nobody's saved through the law, Paul's got to do something with the law. Since we're alive in Christ, since we've died to sin, what do we do with the law? And y'all, this is a very, very important subject because of our natural tendency. When I say the law, I mean the commands of God, that Paul refers to these as the law, as the written code, as all sorts of things. And it's this idea that we're not saved by our works of righteousness. In other words, none of us are saved by how we work our way to God. Instead, we're saved through Christ's righteousness and God working his way to us, if you want to word it that way, which I think is somewhat appropriate. So how do we live? And then what do we do with the law? If it was fulfilled for us, does that mean that we have to fulfill it? How does all of this compute? Paul has been asking these rhetorical questions all along. For instance, in verse 6, what shall we say? Or excuse me, in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. And it's not that Paul goes back on any of those things. Instead, what we're embarking on today is an explanation of what Paul is talking about. Certainly, we can't sin and let grace abound, but what do we do with the law? And this is, again, this is very important. And the reason I'm spending so much time on this as an idea before we even read anything is because of the natural inclination that we face. When it comes to God's law, there's two great dangers that we have. The first danger is antinomianism. That's a fancy word for saying people that believe that the law has no bearing whatsoever, that they can do whatever they want, that that's the sin and let grace abound kind of mindset. That the law doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I want to do. What a great danger that is. Because while we do not live under the law, while we are not saved by the law, in no way, shape, or form has Paul said that the law just doesn't matter. He's never said that. He has said some interesting things about the law. For instance, everything that he said up until this point has been pretty rough, right? Think about some of the things that we've read. He says that in Romans 3:20, it is the law that reveals sin. In Romans 3:19, he says that the law condemns the sinner. In Romans 4:15, he says that the law defines sin as transgression. He says it in 5:13 too. In 4:15, he says also that the law brought wrath. All right? We even see in 5:20 that it brought brought in, right, as he relates to the law. Okay. He says that the law was given so that trespass might increase. And he says that in relation to God's wrath. But Paul hasn't exactly been favorable towards the law, but the conclusion that we draw about the law, what God has told us to do, it cannot be that it doesn't matter at all. Why? Well, this gets back to the purpose of the law. While it does all of those things that we've just talked about, that Paul has talked about so far, remember where the law comes from. That the law flows out of who God is. The law is not arbitrary. We've talked about this over and over again. I talked about it in youth group, talked about it yesterday. The law is not arbitrary. It flows out of God's character. So to say, oh, well, it doesn't matter at all, to a certain extent, that's like us saying it doesn't matter who God is. So that's not, we can't go down that road. But that's one side of the pendulum swing, right? When the pendulum swings to the other side, we find another tendency that we tend to have in terms of the law, and that is legalism. Now, which one is worse? Y'all have probably heard that term before, legalism. What do I mean by that? Legalism is the exact opposite of the idea that the law doesn't matter, and instead, legalism embraces the law. And it is constantly looking for benchmarks to follow, for goals that are set out there. And I must do this to gain favor with God. Or if I break that, oh, well, things are all falling apart. You know, and it builds and it builds on itself. Now, which one is worse? The answer is yes, y'all. To compare antinomianism and legalism, both are the destroyers of joy. Okay, legalism turns you into a bigger sinner than antinomianism does to a certain extent. So that's the natural tendency that we have when we approach God's law. But y'all, it shouldn't be that way. What Paul is doing as he embarks through on this discussion in Romans 7 is he gives us a third approach to the law that we would do well to cling to. That we don't ignore everything God has commanded in his word and say, that doesn't matter. Don't do that through antinomianism. At the same time, we don't set up all these little barriers in our lives about legalism where you can't do this and you can't smoke, can't chew, can't go with girls that do. Instead, what Paul is introducing is something that one commentator has called law-fulfilling freedom. That in other words, we're not saved by how we fulfill the law. However, there is freedom through following Christ. There is joy in seeking his faith, his face, and pursuing holy living through faith. All right? That's what he's getting into in chapter 7 and what he will carry through as he continues. But he's got to deal with the issue of the law first. What do we do with it? Hence, chapter 7 that we come to today. And I know we're 9 minutes in already, but that's all right. He starts out with a personal term. Do you not know, brothers? In other words, he's talking to these people, to the Romans, in a familial sense. Brothers and sisters, do you not know? For I'm speaking to men who know the law. Do you not know that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, She is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. All right. Now, we need to realize what Paul is doing here. This is an illustration that he is using that relates to the law. The purpose of Romans 7 is not to give us a theology of marriage. Paul points to the bare facts of marriage here, okay? That's not his point, though, okay? This is not about marriage. This is about the law. Now, that being said, what does this mean that he's written here? Well, it's not hard to understand, y'all. Go elsewhere, and we're not going to do that today, but when the Bible talks about marriage and remarriage and divorce, it's a very simple teaching. When it comes to divorce, there are biblical reasons for divorce. There are ways that people can become divorced, and I'm not saying it's a good thing. Sometimes it's a good thing, but there are biblical means of divorce that allow for people to become divorced. However, if two people become divorced and it is not a biblical divorce, then the man and the woman are both guilty of adultery afterwards. That's just how it is. But that's not the point of what Paul is saying here. And again, if anybody has questions about that, this is a hot, hot topic. Call me, write me, we can talk about that. That's not the point of what Paul is doing here. Paul is pointing out what the law actually says about marriage. And he's pointing out the obvious. And he uses the example of a woman. You could interchange this with an example of a man, too. It doesn't matter. He's just using it in that sense. But nevertheless, what the law says is that if a man and woman are married and both of them are living, then they're married, period. The end. If one of them dies, then they're no longer bound by the laws of matrimony because the other person is no longer part of the equation. Take that idea and then apply it to life in Christ. Verse 4, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. And that last line is the key there. That last line is the key to the question of, what do we do with the law? And the answer is that we don't treat God's word as a means to an end. The commands of God's word, we don't look at those as any number of things. We don't look at the law of God and the things written in the Bible as a means to an end wherein we work our way to God, or wherein we find favor with God, or wherein if we expect God to answer our prayers, then we need to make sure that we check off all of these boxes on our list here. And we could go on and on and on of the ways that people misuse God's commands. One of the biggest ways that people misuse God's commands is by setting arbitrary benchmarks to follow. That if this person were really spiritual, then he would be doing fill in the blank. Or if this person was really serious about the Bible, then he wouldn't do that over there. Y'all, remember how sin works. And remember everything that Paul has been writing about thus far. We are hopelessly sinful apart from Christ. We have no right whatsoever to look at ourselves as masters over sin, to puff ourselves up, to view ourselves as being better than anybody else. We are hopelessly lost apart from Christ. And so to use the law in all of these different ways, whether it be setting benchmarks or whether it be looking for signs of the ultra spiritual and that sort of thing, it just doesn't make sense, because as Paul has used this metaphor of a spouse whose partner has died and they're no longer under marriage, so he uses this with the law in terms of our righteousness. And what he's pointing out here, based on everything we've just read, is we don't work our way to God. We don't earn our righteousness. It has been earned for us by Christ. And so then, because we don't have to fulfill the law to work our way to God, our viewpoint of the law ought to be entirely different. That we follow the law not because we must, but because we may. That we listen to God's calling for our lives, not because if we don't, then we're going to lose our salvation and we'll fall out of favor with God and God's waiting around the corner to mash us. It's not how his love works. But instead, we follow God's law because he loves us. Because we understand that a price was paid to save us. And it's when we approach the law with that mindset that we can bear fruit, that we can live lives that are pleasing to God, that point others to him. He continues in verse 5, "For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." This is about bearing fruit. What do you do with the law, all the commands of God? You view them not as a means to an end, but instead as an opportunity to serve the Lord, an opportunity to bear fruit and to point to God's goodness and Christ's mercy. If you've fallen into one of the two traps, whether it's antinomianism, that's the fancy word for it, where you say the law doesn't matter, I'm just going to do what I want, God will forgive me in the end. Watch out, because if you're an antinomianist, then probably you don't know God to begin with. And the reason I say that is, again, because the law is the expression of who God is. But at the same time, if you're a legalist, if you believe that you've got to complete this checklist, that you have all these arbitrary things, and they're always arbitrary, y'all, because none of us are able to fulfill the law perfectly. As a result, we all have hobby horses. We all have those things that we stress more than others. Look throughout the history of the church. You can see at some times it was one thing, that take, for instance, prohibition. At one time it was alcohol. Can't drink alcohol. Can't do that. Now it's social justice issues. It's always something different when it comes to legalism, because legalism based on us is always arbitrary. It's always one thing or another. It's never the full picture of the law. And if you're a legalist, you probably don't know Jesus. Because the message of the gospel is freedom. The message of the gospel is a life that is transformed, not by what you do, but based on what Christ has done for you. That's why Paul has begun to deal with the law, because we can get messed up on this stuff, y'all. We can get so messed up. Take the time to evaluate yourself. What do you think about the law? How do you view your relationship with Christ? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Romans 7, though it is heavy, though it is deep, though we are venturing into this subject of what we do with your word now that we're alive in Christ. I pray that you would protect us from a life that is full of license and sin that will destroy us, yet also protect us from the bitterness of legalism and, oh, how it destroys relationships the disaster that it is. Instead, Father, help us to focus on Christ, to live lives of obedience, not because we must, but because we may, recognizing your love for us. I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. I see we've had Denise and Rose. Good morning. And there's Monica. Good morning. And Becky and Christine and Marianne and Alice and Carol. And there's Becky. Good morning. Thank you all so much for being here. And those others who are with us that are not commenting, I know that you're here too. Lord willing, again, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. Until then, I hope you all have a happy Tuesday.